Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27 this morning. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read verses 33 through 37 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. That's Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 37 this morning. If you're able this morning, in honor of the Word of God, as we read the Word of God together, would you please stand to your feet this morning? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you even for this sobering passage that we read about our Savior. Lord, I pray you would help us today through the preaching of the text that we read through the Word of God. God, help us to love you more today because we've been here. Help us to obey you more. Help us just to be better children. And Father, if there's somebody this morning that is not a child of God, has never accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're in this room or on the internet this morning, I pray you'd work on their hearts that they would trust Christ today and get it settled. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I'll ask you to listen now very carefully for a few moments. Since we are celebrating next Sunday as Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe it's essential that we, before we go to an empty tomb, we need to go to the cross. Because there's no empty tomb without a cross. There's no risen Savior without a crucified Savior. And we look this morning in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 27. It says, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. Once Jesus was nailed to the cross, they sat down and watched it. You see, there were 33,000 people crucified during the lifetime of Jesus Christ. He lived to be about 32, 33 years of age. 33,000 crucified in the area of Palestine where Jesus was. Crucifixion became a very common event. The Romans used it to make sure not only did they humble the victim, but they humbled their family, and they sent a message to everybody. You mess with us, you do something the Roman government does not approve of, and we crucify you. This is what we do. Crucifixion, now please remember, crucifixion does not kill somebody. You could take someone and nail them to a cross, and it will not kill them. I was in the Philippines, and I've told you this before. I was in the Philippines, and they reenact in the Philippines and other third world countries. They reenact the crucifixion, literally. They have people come and they drive nails through their hands and their feet and they hang them up on crosses. I have video of it. If it wasn't so disgusting, I'd show it to you. But the truth is, crucifixion doesn't kill a person. Hanging by the body, the weight of their body by their hands cuts off the windpipe. And if they can't raise themselves up by the nails driven through their hands and their feet, then they suffocate. You hang on the cross. Sometimes people would live 2 or 3 days before they would run out of the energy to struggle and pull themselves up for breath, and then they hang there and suffocate. That's why they beat them before they crucified them. And it says in the Bible that when Jesus was crucified with thieves on either side of him, then when they got tired of how long the day took, they would come with clubs and they'd break their legs so they couldn't push themselves up. Then they would simply suffocate more quickly. It was a horrible, torturous death. And the Bible tells us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified. It says again, and they crucified him. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Crucifixion became an event where people would come, bring meals, lunches, families, and sit around and watch people suffocate and die. And sitting down, they watched him. And at the foot of the cross is his mother Mary, a handful of godly ladies, and one disciple. There should have been 11 more. Well, one we know couldn't come. That was Judas. And they crucified him there. And there's his mother Mary and a handful of very godly ladies. And this one disciple, they're there for Jesus. The rest of them were there just to watch him die. There's a religious crowd at the foot of the cross, and they wanted Jesus on that cross. They cried out for his blood. And they're watching the Son of God. The Bible tells us that they stripped him of his garments. And he's hanging there in a public place of execution of criminals. And they're sitting down and they're watching him. And every time I read that statement, and they watched him there, I think to myself, I wonder if they understood what really is going on here. We today, we look back at the cross. We look back at Calvary where Jesus was crucified. And I wonder if you and I understand the life lessons from Calvary. We're going to talk about the risen Savior next Sunday. Let's talk about the crucified Savior this Sunday. But let's do this. Let's sit at the foot of the cross and draw some life lessons from what you and I would see were we there. Well, first of all, you'd see this. God's plan is always best. See, at Calvary, it didn't look like it, did it? See, to the average person watching the crucifixion, even his own disciples in some cases, they did not understand what this was all about. It looks like failure to them. Jesus, the Son of God, listen, who could walk on water, called dead people out of the grave. Three different examples in the Bible of Christ raising someone from the dead. And he did it a little bit differently with all three people. With one little girl, he took her by the hand and he raised her up. With a young man who had died, he simply touched the funeral carriage that he was in, and he sat up very much alive. With Lazarus, dead 4 days in the grave, he stood and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus stepped out of the tomb. He touched one. He touched the circumstances of one. He spoke to one, and he raised them from the dead. Jesus could do that. He could walk on water. He could feed multitudes. Jesus Christ was a miracle worker in the sights of people, in the sight of people. And not only that, but they listened to him. And even his opponents would say, no man ever spake like this man. He even told them he was going to the cross. And after 3 days and nights, he would rise from the dead. But if you remember at the end of one of the Gospels, Luke's Gospel, two men after Christ had been crucified and was buried, two men were walking down the Emmaus Road, the city to Emmaus, and they were talking among themselves like, I just don't understand what happened. And Jesus appeared and walked with them. He asked them what they were talking about, and he said, haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth, who we thought was going to be our Messiah, has been crucified and he's buried. They missed it. They thought this, it's over. The disciples are huddling in an upper room in fear of what's happening now because Jesus has been crucified. Don't they understand this is all God's plan? Don't you understand, dear people, today in the worst of the moments when things look like complete loss and failure to you, if you are in the will of God, doing the will of God for your life, God's plan is best, and you just got to realize that he knows what he's doing. I know God knows what he's doing. I don't always know what I'm doing. Do you? Huh? Nope. I don't always understand the why and the what of everything that I do in my life. I really don't. But I know this, ladies and gentlemen, God's plan is always best. It may not look like it in the moment. It may not look like it in the event. It may not look like it in the circumstances. But I'm telling you, the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, struggling for breath, up there on that cross, stripped naked and beat like an animal and nailed to a criminal's cross, looks like failure to everybody else. But the plan of God is still going just like God said it would. He had to go to the cross, fulfilling all the prophecies of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And all the fulfillment of things that had to be done, God's plan is working just fine. It looked like at Calvary there was loss and failure and complete disappointment. But everything's right on schedule. God's plan is always best. Now look at me. You remember that in your life, would you please? Life lesson from Calvary. You get in the will of God and you stay in the will of God. God's plan is best. I can't promise you that you won't have valleys. I can't promise you won't have difficulties. I can't promise you won't have reversals and setbacks. I can't promise you that it'll always look right to you. I can't promise you there won't be trips to the cemetery that make no sense. I can't promise you that there won't be things that happen in your life that you don't understand. I can't promise you that everything will be crystal clear and you'll always have a clear view of what it was. I wonder what it looked like to Mary and those dear ladies and that one disciple at the foot of the cross. I wonder what it looked like to them to look up there. Can you imagine the heart of a mother to look up and see her dear son up there struggling for breath and life, beaten where you could not even tell he was a human being anymore. What must have gone to the heart of that mother? How they must not have looked like everything was going the way it should have gone. Those Emmaus disciples said, we thought he was the one. He was the one to deliver us. Well, he is the one. The cross didn't change anything. Matter of fact, it was essential to God's plan. God's plan is always best. God knows what he's doing. You know what a life lesson from Calvary is also? Sacrifice comes before victory. See, to have an empty tomb, you have to have a bloody cross. Hey, to know what it means to see God do something that's exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, there first has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a price paid. It's always that way. Price first, victory second. Satan is a master at deceiving people with that. He'll give you what you want and then make you pay a price later on. One that he never tells you about. One that he always hides from you. You see it in the commercials when they advertise wickedness and sin in our own society. You can have your own life. You can do your own thing. This will make you better. This will get you what you want. They always advertise everything and that's sinful and wicked, and they advertise it without telling you, but this is what it will cost you. God makes you pay a price and then enjoy the benefit of it later. Satan lets you have it now, and then he makes you pay later on. Trust God's plan, by the way. Sacrifice comes first. You say, but I want the very best for my life. Then understand that there is a price for that. You know, everything... Ain't no free lunch. Everything costs something. There's going to be something we're going to have to do. There's going to be something we're going to have to give. You want the best of the Christian life? Then there'll be a price that'll have to be paid for it. Now, let me be very clear this morning. I'm not saying you have to pay a price to become a Christian. If the cross teaches us anything, it's salvation through Jesus Christ alone. You don't pay a price to become a Christian. Jesus paid that price. You look to the cross and trust his payment for your salvation. That's how you get saved. You don't live the Christian life to become a Christian. When I say the sacrifice of the Christian life, I'm saying this. The benefits and the blessings of what God will give us as Christians will always come as a sacrifice or cost to us in our lives. Oh, but my friend, if you'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, you know what you'll find? You'll find victories on the other side of that. You have to face the Goliaths to see them fall. You have to step out and you have to trust God to do the things he would ask you to do to see the rewards and benefits of what God will do in your Christian walk, in your life. The cross looks like just a payment. It looks like he's dying like every other criminal. Oh no, he's making the sacrifice for our sins. Key, the sacrifice for our sin. There'll be no other payment God will allow. There'll be no other payment God will accept than the payment Jesus made upon the cross. His sacrifice is our salvation. If you're trusting Christ alone for that salvation, you have salvation this morning. If you don't, then you don't. John 3:36 says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You either have or have don't have it, one or the other. But when it comes to things, for instance, comes to the sacrifice of seeing the benefits and blessing of God upon your Christian walk in life, there's a price to pay for that. Hey, you're going to have to be willing to put God first in your life. See, well, I mean, I believe in God. Hey, look at me. No, you know, didn't believe in him. The Bible says devils believe and tremble. You put God first in your life. His desires over yours. His approval over man's approval. What God wants of you and from you over anyone or anything else, you know that'll cost you something. Probably cost you a friendship or two. Matter of fact, no probably about it, it will cost you a friendship or two. Probably, no, probably about it. It will always come at a price. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen? The approval of God is much more valuable than the approval of man. Man's approval lasts about as long as people are willing to pat you on the back. After that, then they, whoop, give you one of those numbers. You know, the truth of the matter is a little stick in the back from the knife that they turn because they turn on you. It's always fascinating. By the way, that's not everybody. That's just a few people. But my point to you is this morning. Is his approval more important than man's? Now, Christian, you look at this preacher this morning. This world is not going to approve of biblical Christian living. It is not. So stop trying to get the world to like you for what you do. I'm not talking about being unkind now. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being arrogant or being rude to people. I'm not talking about that either. Look at me. I'm just simply saying this. Stop looking around and taking a poll and checking the winds of society to find out what you're supposed to do. You take that book and you follow it. Now, it'll cost you something. Some people are not going to like you for what you do. They didn't send Jesus to heaven from a gilded chariot. They sent him to heaven from a bloody cross because sacrifice always comes before victory. But now, when you pillow your head at night, is it enough to know that you pleased him over anybody else and everybody else? Is that enough? Is that all right with you? Are you good with that? Yeah, but what if somebody, I don't care what about somebody said. What if, did you do what you know God wanted you to do? You say, where's the victory in that? Then you don't treasure him like you should. Because there, hey, look at me. There is great victory in winning his approval. See, well, I have to live in the real world, you know, Pastor Johnson. Yeah, like the rest of us are walking around in a cloud. We live in the same real world you do. We have to work in the same society that you work in. We have to live in the same world you have to live in. We have to carry about ourselves, live our marriages, our families, our lives in the same world you do. And the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, I've just decided a long time ago, I would much rather have God's favor than anybody else. And here's the issue. You see, because that way when I go to God, I can say, now, dear Heavenly Father, I know I have his ear because this child has paid a price to get the ear of God. That's the way it works. Jesus is crucified. We have a cross here as a symbol of what we are as Christians. But there's no Jesus on that cross. We don't put him up there because Jesus is not always crucified. He was crucified. But he was laid in the tomb, and 3 days and three nights later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And from a bloody, horrible cross where everyone thought it was a big failure, Jesus Christ stepped out of that tomb. The Bible says the stone was rolled away. And why? Because Jesus wanted to get out of there. No, because it was empty. And everyone needed to know that the risen Savior, that same crucified Savior, wrapped in a clean linen garment, as it were, with 100-pound weight of spices, carried out as very much dead, was laid in that tomb dead, and a stone was rolled over. He's dead, ladies and gentlemen. And a seal was put on it, but Jesus is dead, but only for 3 days and three nights. And after 3 days and three nights, Jesus paid a great price. He rose from the dead. Sacrifice comes before victory. Maybe those people that you work with, that you're so concerned about what they think about you, maybe they would actually respect you if you just take your stand and live as you ought to live. Don't take one of them big Bibles, Catholic Bibles with a hippie Jesus on it to work with you and start beating people over the head with it. How about just showing up to work and doing what you're supposed to do? Not hanging around, listen to them. I go to a gym here in town. Yeah, this is the way I look going to a gym. Ha, ha, ha. But go to a gym here in town. There's these guys in there. I hear them over there talking while they're lifting weight. Young men. They're talking over there while they're lifting weight. This one guy, you know, they carry on, and sometimes their language is not to what you would call Sunday school lesson material. Then one of those young men I talked to one day, he's a principal of one of the schools here in town, one of the high schools. He said, oh, you're Pastor Johnson. Oh, yeah, well, I go to church at so-and-so, so-and-so. And he's over there hobnobbing and filthy-mouthing with these other guys. Now, look here. They kind of stay away from me at the gym. And I'm nice to people. It's not like I go in there, you know, drop a weight on somebody's foot because their mouth is filthy. I like to. I get over in my little corner and I do what I do and I get out of the place and I do what it, I've witnessed to these men, led some of those men to Christ, by the way. Some have come here. But the point is this, all of a sudden now when he finds out I'm a Christian, oh yeah, well, you know, I go to such and such a church and I'm involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes and and I'm thinking, you know, you're nothing but a chameleon. You'd rather win their approval and filthy mouth with those guys than do what you ought to do with your life. Yeah, but it's awful lonely out there. Lonely. I'm not lonely. No way. I got God's approval on my life. I have a wife that loves me, children that care for me, grandchildren that think I'm the greatest grandfather in the world because I am the only grandfather that they have. And I keep telling them that, and they're going to buy it one of these days. But the truth of the matter, hey, life's good. God's given me a blessed church. I'm a happy man. I'm good. I don't need the world to tell me I'm okay. I already know I'm all right in His sight. Sacrifice comes before victory. Everything has a price that's involved in it. It's just when do you want to pay it and what do you want to get out of the price? Life lesson from Calvary also is this. You give God time and He always wins. Look up at that cross. He'll cry out, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, and then say, it is finished, and sink down in death. They'll come up, take a spear and thrust it into His side. And if we understand it correctly, the left side here by the heart in this point of the spear punctured the pericardium, the sac around the heart that was filled with blood from the pressure and the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it came out. He's dead. They come and take Him down from the cross and wrap Him in a cloth and lay Him in tomb. And 3 days and three nights later, Jesus rises from the dead. You give God time, He wins. Look at me, people. Death could not hold Him. And if you're His child, death will not hold you. You just give Him time. Hey, you give Him time, God comes through. Oh, yes, He does. You give Him time. He hath made everything beautiful in His time, says in Ecclesiastes. Haven't you ever found that to be true? Things that didn't necessarily look really good at this moment. But if you stayed faithful to God and do what's right, did you know that in His time, God made things more clear later on? I don't believe that when we get to heaven, we'll have perfect clarity about everything in this life. I personally believe God wipes all former things away, and we don't even think about this life anymore. Who wants to think about this life when you're in heaven anyhow? Huh? You want to walk around for eternity with all the stuff you got in your mind and your memory right now? No, thank you very much. Let's just wipe the slate clean and start all over. I think that's a good concept, frankly, to me. But I also know this. I know that in life, if I give God time, He always has a way of making things more clear to me. Now, not everything. There's some still things I wonder about. There's still some things that just don't make sense to me. Politics. But that's a whole other subject because there's no sense in it. But the truth is, there's just some things I don't get. There's some things that just don't compute with me. I don't understand how this could possibly work. I know this. If you give God time, this plan of His that's always best always turns out the way it's supposed to. You see, not with what I've gone through in my life, Pastor Johnson, then you're not trusting the Master like you should. You need to go to Calvary and sit there and watch Jesus die. And then go to the empty tomb 3 days and three nights later and see a risen Savior, just like He said He would. Because you know something, dear people? You give God time, He wins. The way the world is going right now, do you ever think this is ever, how could this possibly ever get straightened out? It will. Oh, it will. Either we'll go up and the world will go on, or the world will cease and we'll go on. One or the other, it's all going to turn out all right. It is. There's nothing this life has done to us that'll last any longer than this life. That's all we know. I know for certain this is not the way heaven is. I was talking with someone the other day and they said, oh, I believe in heaven right here on earth. I said, you got lousy heaven, pal. Lousy heaven. As good as it can be, oh, the springtime right now, these beautiful days the Lord gave us this week in the 70s, the sun is shining, hay fever, people are suffering like you cannot believe. Natural local honey is good for you, by the way, if you didn't know that. get some local honey. Now, not just the stuff in the grocery store, stuff that's where the bees pollinate from where you are. It's good for allergies. It works great. Tastes good. It's a whole lot better than that nasty medicine. But anyway, the point is, hay fever suffered. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then no sooner all this, and then what happens next? Oh, my. Then you read the newspaper. Oh, no. So-and-so's ahead in the polls. It looks like we're going to have idiots in the White House. Again. The president's going to Cuba. Maybe he'll stay. Here's the point. I think he belongs with the communists better than he does with the capitalists, but we'll leave that alone for just a moment, even though I'd love to take a moment on that if I may, but I won't. Here's the truth is, you know, people, we think, I think things just go on, Pastor Johnson. No! No. There is a God in heaven, and everything is according to his time frame. I don't always see it. We're in an age of grace and a door of mercy right now. And there's this open door of grace and mercy, so whosoever will could come to God and accept Christ as their Savior. And in this door of mercy, this world is going crazy. But wait a minute. I do know how it all turns out. Are you one of those people when you get a book, you go to the end and read the ending? Huh? You get all the way back there and you see, you know what, I don't want to find out how this turns out. I want to know how it turns out. But you know what happens when you do that? What's the point of the rest of it, right? When you know how it's going to end, there's no point to the rest of it. True? Now, a book is one of those things you actually hold in your hand. It has a binding on it of some kind with paper in it, and there's words printed in here. Not like a screen that glows at you like some antichrist looking. Never mind. So what is the point? If you already know how it ends, doesn't it kind of ruin everything? You know those people, you're sitting there, you're watching an old movie with them or something, they tell you everything that goes on. Okay, now watch what happens. Watch if something bad's going to happen. Shut up. I'm watching this thing. Just leave me alone. Okay, but I'm going to tell you right now, something really bad is about to happen. And they do that, it ruins it. You're trying to tell kids, just be quiet. Okay, now you know what? That's true of old movies and it's true of good books. But did you know this book right here, the good book, does tell it how it ends, but it doesn't ruin it for me. Isn't it different? It didn't ruin it for me. I know how it turns out. God wins. Huh? Satan is down there. God is up here. You're saved. You're with him. You're not. You're down there with him. I know how it all turns out. I know that he humbles kings and kingdoms. I know he's going to wipe the face of this earth clean. I know that when it's all over and said and done, God wins. Go to the cross and sit there for a moment. Yes, we weep at the thought of Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, giving himself for our sins. Yet that's our salvation. That's our hope. That's our eternal life. That's our forgiveness. That's our redemption. Oh, wonderful Savior. But wait 3 days and three nights. There should have been more people at that tomb. They should have gathered around the tomb, counting the hours and the moments, knowing Christ was coming out of the grave. They should have been there. He told them he would. They forgot. If you give God time, God wins. So we go through the battles and struggles of life and we think, I don't see the point of it. Don't you understand if you do right, God wins? Don't you get that? Don't you realize God wins? I don't think I've told you this in a long time. The early days of our church, I mean within the first few months or so, a lady was attending our church and she said, Pastor, I want to have you come by and meet my husband, but she says, he hates preachers. I said, me too. No problem. She goes, no, she said, he would be so rude to you, and I'd feel so badly about that. I said, ma'am, it's okay. I'm a Baptist. It's not a problem. I'd like to meet him. She said, all right. If you come by on Saturday, I know he'll be home, but I'm just telling you right now, I apologize for my husband. He'll be unkind to you. I went by. There he was out there working on his pickup truck. Back when the days when they had this thing on a car called a carburetor. His pickup truck. And he's racing the engine and he's tuning the carburetor. So I walk up standing next to him. How you doing? He looks at me and goes, you're the preacher, huh? I said, yes, sir. Just want to come by and say hi. Yeah, you tell my wife you came by. I'll tell her you came by. I ain't going to your church. So I want to tell you that right now. I got no use for church. I got no use for you either. I said, okay, fine, but I just wanted you to know you're welcome sometime, pal. See ya. Saturday. Sunday morning, he's sitting in church with his wife. He's got a bandage that went from his wrist all the way up to his bicep. Big old bandage, gooey looking stuff coming out of there. And I walked over to him. I said, "Man, it is very good to see you this morning. How are you doing?" He goes, "Right after you left, that carburetor backfired, burnt my arm. I was in the hospital last night. Third degree burns on my arm, all up and down my arm." But I sat there and I thought, I better go to that church. God wins. Huh? Huh? I understand that people that work, the heathens, the way they talk and things, they make fun of me for who I am. God wins. And it's not like you want them to wind up with a bandage on their arm. Maybe a muzzle on their mouth would be nice, but a bandage. No, no, no. But I'm saying this. God wins. See, the cross is not the end. The cross is the payment. The tomb is the victorious moment. You give God time, he wins. Some of you folks, you're getting weary in well-doing. You've decided you're going to roll over and give in and blend in with the crowd and just give it up and decide you're not going to take your stand for Jesus Christ. My friend, this world is dying for somebody to be salt and light and stand up for Jesus. Rather than just give in, live on the old way we want to, live like the world tells us to live, act like the world tells us to act. That Christianity has been approved by the world, but it hasn't changed it. I'm not saying we have a holier than thou or more righteous than anybody else's attitude, but I'm telling you this. You do right, God wins. Got to get in and do what you can't do, and that's a whole lot more than you can. And sitting down, the Bible said they watched him there. Oh, he struggles for every breath. I wonder if we get to heaven, God will let us see certain events in history. If he wipes all former things away, I'm thinking not. But if he gives one I'd like to see, there's several. I'd like to see Calvary. Every Lord's Supper, I'm reminded of the body and the blood of my Savior. And you know something, dear people? It looked like failure to everybody else, but there's victory there. We just don't see it, do we? Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.